Yeah, so how much are you looking forward to forever? I don't know how much you think about it. It's Advent, we've just started Advent. It is the time of looking forward and of hoping. And amongst other things that I'm hoping for this Advent, I am hoping for some socks and some trousers that don't have holes in them. That is something I'm looking forward to wearing and being slightly less chilly on the lower half of my body from December the 25th onwards. Yes, yay for not holy socks. There are things that have got holes in them in this world as well. The stuff that people are crying out about just now, it does feel like there are holes, doesn't it? That there is a lack of justice. There are many in this generation who cry that there is no justice. There are many who mourn because in this world there is no peace. These are the holes that are gaping holes in the world that we see around us and in the experience of our lives. The Bible tells us something that most people don't realize. That actually we lack these things, justice and peace, because we lack something else that has been hollowed out from the very core of our lives, and that's worship. So this is the season of waiting for Jesus. In Isaiah's day, they were waiting for the promised king who would restore true worship, true justice, and true peace to the kingdom of God's people. They were waiting for someone to come and be in charge to sort these things out, make these things happen. When Jesus came to this world, he inaugurated these things, true worship, true justice, true peace. And he drew people who would follow him into these things too. And now we wait for the day that Isaiah 11 pictures. We wait for the day when Jesus sets all things right and makes all things well, as the nations come to worship the one true God together. That's what forever looks like. And that's something that we're called to look forward to together. So when you hear this sermon, you hear a sermon, you go, what's the takeaway from that? The big takeaway that I'd love you to have is actually to lift your eyes and look forward to forever. Why? Because these three things. So not just like I'm looking forward to eating the most splendid chocolate that has ever been created, but true worship of God. What would that be like? And true justice. Can you even get your head around a perfectly just society? Perfect peace. I can't imagine it, but I am looking forward to it. So that's Isaiah 11 pointing us that way. But wait a minute, aren't we in a series on King David? So why are we reading Isaiah chapter 11 today? Well, let me go backwards a bit. King David lived about 1,000 years before Jesus came to this world. And we've been following his life and we've been learning from David, what does a person after God's own heart look like? David was a man who worshipped God with all that he had. He followed that greatest commandment in Deuteronomy to love the Lord your God with just all that you have got. David did that. Not perfectly, like all of us, not perfectly, but he gave it all he had. And from that heart of worship for Yahweh, David was a king who ruled his kingdom with Israel with justice. It's said of him in 2 Samuel 8, verse 15. David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. And flowing from that worship and that just rule, there was a God-given peace upon the kingdom. 2 Samuel 7, verse 1. The king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from his enemies all around him. So that's David. He is pursuing these. True worship, true justice, true peace. Not perfect, but that is the kind of king he is. After David, we get 200 or 300 years of different kings ruling. If you want to read about them, you'll find their stories in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And they often come on stage with a pretty different intro, I suppose, to what Ben's going to get in the next few weeks. They come on stage with the intro, he did not walk in the ways of his father David. That is what most of them get. Kind of a, see this guy, he didn't do it right. Okay? And then we're told how. Following that, we get stories of idolatry. So that is worshipping things apart from the Lord. Idolatry, we've described that at other times as when you make anything bigger in your heart and your life than the Lord God. So these kings are into idolatry and they're leading people into it. So that's kind of the opposite of true worship. And these kings also, they oppress their people, especially the poor, with corrupt leadership. And these kings descend into violence and greed and self-concern. And every bad leader that you can think of in the world today, and it all becomes about protecting themselves and making themselves big and isolation, that's what they were like. Now we're told that a few of them walked in the way of their father David. What did they do? They were the ones who reformed the nation to abandon idols and turn back to the Lord in worship. They were the kings who led with integrity and with compassion and justice. They were the kings who pursued peace for their nation and the nations around them. These three things, worship, justice, peace, they are the things that God gave to David, and David went after wholeheartedly. So if we're going to learn what it is to go after God's own heart, we go after worship, justice and peace, because they are the things in God's own heart. Let me ask you a question. For those who've not heard me preach before, I'll stop a couple of times, I'll ask you a question. And you can just sit and think about it if you would like to. Or you can chat about it with the person next to you. If everybody looks open to do that, here's the question. How do worship, justice and peace bring fullness of life? How is life emptier without them? I'm kind of trying to describe to you that they're interlinked. So maybe you're thinking a bit about the dynamics of that. But we often see, so like our tagline for this church is that life in Jesus is infinitely fuller. So how do worship, justice and peace bring fullness of life? Give you a minute or two to think or chat about that. All right, I hope that started to turn the cogs. Let's look a bit more closely at Isaiah. Because after all these years of kings swapping idolatry for worship, justice for oppression and peace for turmoil, God's prophets arrive on the scene and they announce warnings and promises. Isaiah was one of those prophets. So in the first 10 chapters of Isaiah that we didn't read, there's warning after warning about a judgment that is to come upon people who have forfeited worship, justice, and peace. But throbbing through those chapters, there's promise after promise, like a heartbeat, pulsating life hope throughout the people of God. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That means God with us. Isaiah 9:6-7, for to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. God's going to put this person in charge. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now get this, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne, there's a link, and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So the prophet sees that God's going to send someone, a king born into this world. This person is going to be in charge. This person will be God with us, God for us, God to us. This person will live forever and will rule forever. This person is going to roll out an everywhere and always justice and an everywhere and always peace. And this person will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. The theologian Chris Wright, he's from Belfast, not Ballymena. I have to check that actually, he might be from Ballymena. Says Isaiah is talking about great David's greater son, doing for all and forever what David had begun to do in his own day. So God had shown David, here's what I want in this world, but it's Jesus that would bring these things in fullness and perfection for the world that really needs it. He's fulfilling God's promise to David to have someone from his line to rule forever. And it turns out that Jesus is not just going to reign over one Middle Eastern country. He's going to rule all nations. That last verse that Ben and Murray read for us. He's going to rule all nations for all eternity in a wonderfully restored new heavens and new earth. That is what Isaiah is talking about. So many people think that heaven is like floating off to the clouds in some kind of disembodied forever reality. And that is not what the Bible talks about. It talks about God coming to live with us, renewing all things. That is the language in Isaiah 11 here, of perfecting, restoring, renewing the earth, making it perfect, making it whole, physical, beautiful, wonderful. That is what we have to look forward to because of Jesus. In verse 1, we are pointed to David again. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. So that was David's father. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. So that image is like there's been generations of withering injustice and conflict and godlessness. But as Jesus comes, life abounds. With Jesus comes a restoration of things that human beings just keep breaking. True worship, true justice, true peace. You see it when Jesus breaks into the world. It's like everything around him becomes colorful when it was gray. Verses 2 to 3. It kind of breaks down into the three parts: worship, justice, peace. Verses 2 to 3 talk about a restoration of worship. And what brings that? It's the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon the promised King Jesus. And we read about lots of great stuff that the Spirit of God is going to bestow upon him. But there's one thing that this King receiving it all delights in. Have a look at these verses and just notice the thing it is that Jesus delights in receiving from the Spirit of God. So there's wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, fear of the Lord. When you read the Gospels, you see Jesus living out a perfect example of all of these things. Perfect wisdom in his life and relationships. Perfect understanding of people in a way that's like so much deeper than they even understand themselves. Perfect counsel in the teaching that he brings. Perfect power. I mean, this Jesus had power over nature itself, over sickness, over demons, over death. Always exercised in serving love. You look at him and you see he never abused that power and made it about him. Perfect knowledge. Jesus knows all things about earth, about heaven, about scripture, about suffering, about the glory of heaven and about the shame of the cross. He knows it all. All amazing stuff, right? But verse 3, what's the thing that Jesus delights in, the Spirit pouring upon him? It's the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. That's a holy wonder of God. It's holding God with awe and being overwhelmed with who he is, his holiness, his majesty, his purity, his goodness, his artistry, his authority, his infinity. When the Holy Spirit is upon you, you don't get terrified by that holy, awesome God. You just get inspired to worship, just to be like, wow, I am delighted. I'm delighted by this God. It's the Spirit-filled worship of God that Jesus most delights in. And for the generations between David and Jesus, the worship of God went up and down. Imperfect, half-hearted, dropped completely. Restored, but compromised. And all the while, the world around descended into injustice and chaos. With Jesus coming into the world, God the Father would be perfectly worshipped in a way that had never happened before. Perfectly seen, perfectly wondered at, perfectly delighted in, perfectly obeyed, perfectly lived for with an undivided heart. That's what Jesus gave to the Father in worship. It is a Spirit-filled worship. that holds God in awe and delights in that. It's the Holy Spirit's whole purpose is to point people to God the Father, to delight in him. And David, we were told that David had the Spirit poured upon him. And he chased after a life like that, wholeheartedly, but imperfectly. Jesus fulfilled a life like that. Right? So whenever we think, I love God, but I don't love him as much as I want to. I worship God, but it's never as much as I would love to worship him. Jesus has fulfilled the perfect worship of the Father. He even does that on our behalf. So great is his grace to us. The perfect worship of God the Father, that delights the Father, but it also delighted the Son. Now let me ask you another question. Because I'm talking here about how the Holy Spirit inspires worship. That's where it all comes from, the Spirit of God being on you. If you're a Christian, you are somebody who has the Holy Spirit, has been given to you. That faith in Christ is bound up with your receiving the Holy Spirit of God. What difference does that make to worship? Because Christians are not the only people in the world who purport to worship God, right? So what difference does the Holy Spirit make to the worship of God? We may need to think or to chat about that. All right, so this King Jesus, whom Isaiah foresaw coming, he lived out a perfect worship of God in this world. He continues to do that for eternity. Jesus will always bring perfect worship to the Father. And that flows into a perfect justice. That Jesus walked and talked in this world, and he will establish fully in eternity. I think we can see we are still not living in a just world, right? When Jesus came, he showed us what just living looks like, and he started a revolution of justice. But it's begun, it's not fulfilled yet. When he returns, it will be completed. And that is the day that Isaiah is pointing us towards here. Verses 3 to 5 speak of the justice that Jesus brings. Verse 3, he will judge not by what he sees with his eyes or hears with his ears. In other words, he's not looking at first impressions, outward appearances, like so many of us do. And in this, he is perfectly after God's heart. Do you remember when God called David and he said, I'm seeing your heart? Because everybody else was looking at the tallest guy and he should be king or the most impressive son. No, it was the overlooked and the least. It was David that God chose because God sees the heart. And King Jesus sees people truly. And the second half of verse 4 tells us he will bring judgment and justice to this earth. There will be an end to wickedness and an end to those who live in it. And that day waits for now for a very good reason. Whilst God continues to hold out the offer of turning back to him in worship through faith in King Jesus. We are waiting in this world of injustice and conflict. And, you know, we are crying out for that. Why can't we just have forever now? We're waiting in this grace period because God would rather have people home than have them perish. That is his very strong preference. And so he calls people now. You know, repent, turn, come to Jesus in faith. I want that. I want you home. In the forever life that is to come, Jesus will set all things right and will line them up with the holy heart of God. And he's got an agenda here. Some would even say a bias. And that's in the first half of verse 4. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor. Because the poor in this world have had a lifetime of decisions against them because of the sin and the bias of the human heart. What Isaiah and all the stories of the kings before that has shown us is something that, again, a lot of us will miss, that when we turn from the worship of the true God to idolatry, to making anything bigger than the Lord God, that is when injustice happens. That is when oppression of the poor happens. And Jesus will set that injustice right. He will lift the poor and downtrodden. He will judge the godless greedy that grind them down. You know, if we think about God setting all things right in eternity at all, it's usually, I think if we're honest, about God righting the wrongs that were done to us, right? It might be sobering for us who live in the richest 1% of this world to realize that that's quite far down the agenda, perhaps. To realize that forever justice has much more to do with restoring life to those who were robbed of it here. Now, he cares about you. I'm not telling you he doesn't care. He cares about you, and he cares about the things that have been done to you. But do you care as much as he does about children being trafficked for sex, about desperate refugees being denied welcome? Do you care as much as he does about homeless families wandering lifeless deserts in this world until they die at the side of the road because the world didn't care? That script had a stronger word in it before, but I will not use that in church. Jesus restoring justice starts with justice for the poor. It's where it starts. Perfect worship flows into perfect justice, and those things flow into a perfect peace that Jesus restores. You might have heard it said before that there can be no true peace without true justice. The world kind of gets that and says that. But what Isaiah is saying is there can be no true peace without true justice. You can't have any of that without true worship. Worship flows into justice, flows into perfect peace. And that is what Isaiah describes in verses 6 to 9. And the scale of this peace is incredible. It is not just peace between me and God. And it's not even just peace between people and God and us all with one another. It is peace for creation itself. It is peace on a cosmic scale. What Isaiah is talking about here, you know, this picture of the wolf lying down with the lamb. And, you know, I sort of think of a random, you know, when a child gets like a Playmobil or Lego set and puts random animals next to each other. It's quite funny because that one would eat that one. And there's a child in there that would probably get killed by that predator. But it's not that we're supposed to think of heaven as a kind of unlikely Playmobil set. Isaiah is using this language to show us a picture of a completely renewed world. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine no more death, no more violence, you know, an end to hunter and hunted, where the vulnerability and innocence of a child is just completely safe. It's just a completely safe way to live without anyone having to go, are they going to be okay? Do I need to keep an eye on that? I can't get my head around it, and yet that's what we're being shown, that's what we've been promised. The earth being at peace from environmental devastation, all creation set right in complete peace. That's what we're to look forward to. And verse 9 takes us full circle here because it takes us back to the worship of God. This perfectly restored peace is not a utopian dream that everybody gets into by educating ourselves enough and progressing as a society. That's not worked, has it? It comes when Jesus establishes it. And it comes because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. As full as the waters cover the sea. That's when you get true justice and true peace, is when all creation actually knows and worships Father God. Life in Jesus is infinitely fuller because where Jesus is king, he fully restores spirit-filled worship of God. He fully restores justice for the poor, and he fully restores peace to all creation. What's going to remain forever, folks, is only that which is under Jesus' kingship. We are all given a choice about whether we want to be there, whether we're going to bow the knee to Jesus as king. And where Jesus is king, worship, justice, and peace will endure forever. I don't know about you, but I don't actually think a lot about eternity. I tend to, without thinking about it much, shove it from my mind. I don't know if you do the same. I think because I've got a busy life, and so do you, and we've got enough to get on with day to day. We don't put our minds on eternity. The other reason I don't do it is because I've got things I want to do here. I'm like, yes, yeah, great, Jesus is going to come forever. But I still want to go have that trip here, or you know, do that, or see my child grow up, or see them get married, or whatever it is. There's always a reason to not want eternity, right? But it's coming. One out of one of us dies. And it's as well that we look forward to what's on the other side of that. C.S. Lewis said that, you know, this world is just like the title page of our story. It's not even the first chapter. What is to come is greater and longer and fuller and more glorious by far. So let's look forward to it. This Advent, let's look forward to it. We are people who are called to look forward to these things. We're also people who are called to pursue them, just as David did. So this is what Jesus is about: worship, justice, peace. Let's pursue these things in our world and in our lives too. Do it in your workplaces. Do it in your families. Do it in your communities. Be someone who brings, goes after worship, spirit-filled worship. Be someone who goes after, I want to see things done justly and rightly here, particularly for the poor and the oppressed. I'm going to have a bias towards that. And I want to be somebody who is a peacemaker where I am, who brings peace in situations of conflict. I'm going to go after these things because they are in God's heart. To be a person going after God's heart means pursuing these things. But be encouraged, folks, that Jesus has fulfilled them all perfectly and offers them to the Father on our behalf. And we get to live in that forever. Amen.